We turn to the chapter we read in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 17, and we shall read again verses 11 and 12. John 17, verses 11 and 12. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Amen. We are familiar with this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for the apostles and indeed for all believers down through the generations till the end of time. If we are the Lord's, then we are embraced in the petitions Christ made that night before his suffering unto death. And petitions which he continues to make, because, as Scripture says, at God's right hand, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What you have in this prayer indicates the content of that intercession. Christ, having died, having redeemed his church, and risen again, ascended on high, seated now at God's right hand, the triumphant mediator, God and man, and he shall return to this world. But he must gather his church first. It must be built up. And his own people must be kept. That is the burden of this petition. It is the first specific petition in the prayer, specific for his people. And when we read of Christ praying that his own might be kept, do we not know that we also need to be kept? A request here for preservation, and a truth that the Lord's people are preserved, they are kept in God's name. Let us consider that. And firstly, to note the nature of this preservation. Kept. Kept from what? Well, kept from falling away, kept from so departing from the Lord as to be lost. And we have a note in the text concerning one who did so depart and was lost, the son of perdition, and we shall come to that. But kept in what way? Well, we know there is a preservation for the individual in terms of God's providence. And you can testify to that. How we're spared from day to day. We're still in the land of the living on mercy's ground. That is the Lord's doing. God, the God of providence, sovereign in the way in which he upholds the creation and governs it, directing all his creatures and all their actions. And the Lord's people know the providence of God in a special way, even as they are his children. In a fatherly way, the God of eternity, the creator of all, the God of providence, watches over his own. We know from Christ's words to the disciples the nature of that kind providence of God. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Why did he mention the sparrow? Well, he said, even the sparrow does not fall to the ground without your Father. It only happens because it is the will of God. It's not apart from God's will. You are of more value than many sparrows. The hairs of your head are all numbered. You are dear unto God, and you may trust in God, your Father, to watch over you while you're in this world. And you will not come to harm. All will be well. You might experience much opposition, and you might suffer from sickness. Wicked men might do evil things, and they can kill the body. But it will not be apart from God's will, and you will remain here and fulfill your calling and serve the Lord until that very time which God has appointed for each and every one of his own. Then and only then will death come, and the believer will then go to God. What we have here is a spiritual preservation. That's the keeping Christ is requesting as he prays. A preservation in the state of grace. Believers were, as others, in the state of sin and misery, and they've been brought out of that into grace, and they need to be kept in the state of grace until their dying day. Then and only then will the believer enter the state of glory. And there is a connection between the two. We've often mentioned it. Psalm 84, the Lord will give grace and glory. That is his promise. And those who have grace shall have glory, but they will not have glory unless they first have grace. And if they have grace, they need to be preserved in grace. That does not mean an absence of sin, because in the state of grace we still have sin, very much so, and we're exercised about that. And no doubt we should be more exercised than we are. All the temptations, all the wrestlings, and all the weeping and groaning and the repenting and the calling upon God for his mercy, forgiveness, and with it renewing, that we might be strengthened in the future against temptation, less drawn aside and going in the way dictated by our old nature, and going more in the paths of righteousness, where the Lord leads his people, and where they are kept. We're told in the Epistle of Jude that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now God loves his own, and they are kept by God in his love. But they are to keep themselves in the love of God, in the exercise of love to God. The more we love God, the less likely we are to be allured by the world and deceived by Satan and even by our own wicked hearts. If we love God, then we will desire to do the things that please him. But underneath that, this is the fundamental thing, God's love to his own And in that love, there is a preservation, a watching over his people. And it is this: kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Kept even when you are tempted to sin. And when you do sin, there is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And in the state of grace, it is not the case that there is a complete absence of any stumbling or falling, and indeed falling badly. And we have the scriptures, do we not, which point us to individuals who were eminent for godliness, and yet they stumbled and they fell. Even Abraham, Moses, David, and Peter, you can read their lives and you can learn of their sins. And sins that were perhaps shocking to others and in the end to themselves. We're capable of that. That's why we have to be so much on guard and watch and pray and keep our hearts with all diligence. But with the Lord's people, in the kindness of that love of God to them, though there may be a stumbling and a falling, there's always a rising up again through repentance, confessing the sin, enjoying God's forgiveness once more, a rising up in the strength of divine grace. A spiritual preservation for God's peculiar people in grace until glory. Then we have kept by the Father in verse 11. That Christ is soon to leave the world, return to the Father, having died for the sins of his people, made satisfaction for them. And here is the petition: Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. What was the ground of Christ's petition? Well, the ground that was ever evident in the dealings of Christ with his own, and also here in this prayer: his tender concern, his loving concern for them. For these disciples whom he knew so well, having taught them, having borne with their failings, knowing their weaknesses, this must be the prayer. This must be what is sought for them, that they might be kept. And he asks for them to be kept by the Father through his own name. God's name. All that God is represented by his name, especially that name Jehovah, the eternal God, the all-sufficient God, the ever-blessed one, Father, Son, and Spirit. But two things in particular concerning God's name: his power, the power of God, and the gracious power of God. You know that. How else were you brought to conversion? To be able to repent of your sin and to become a follower of Christ, and more, to continue to be a follower of Christ against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You go on. You persevere. It is not of ourselves. It is by God's power. It is by His Spirit in our hearts, giving grace and grace for grace, that we do not turn back. And we find that there are those who do. And what a day we live in. Very dark spiritually, and even within the church, much backsliding, and we need to be kept from it. The power of God, but also the promises of God. And the promises keep us. There's nothing in the promises themselves in terms of power, except a persuasive power. But that is of help. God speaking in His word. God telling us of His love to His people. And the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And what He accomplished on the cross on their behalf. And these promises speak to us especially in times of difficulty. And in times of weakness. When we feel weak spiritually, we must endeavor to cast ourselves more fully upon the Lord. And that is the activity of faith. And faith itself may be weak, but faith always looks away from self. And even if it is just little faith, it's looking to Christ. It's looking to the one in whom the promises of God are yea and amen. And the one from whom all blessings come to us. Even God's saving and God's preserving grace. The promises of God remind us of the power of God. And to plead those promises, believing in them and believing in the one who gave them, is to be in the way of help and upholding and preserving by God. That they may be one as we are. And this preservation, this gracious work of God in the souls of His people has this tendency. It looks toward the final gathering of the church in glory, when all the redeemed have entered in. A perfect state. And the preservation of the Lord's people is the preservation of each and every one of them in grace until that grace gives way to glory. There is a spiritual unity of the body of Christ by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Baptized by the Spirit, joined to Christ, and one in Christ Jesus. Outwardly, that unity is not always seen. There are different opinions, different practices. These things lead to division, sometimes even of a formal kind in the church, that is to be lamented. And we should be striving prayerfully for the healing of the divisions in Zion, at the same time, there should be brotherly love, there should be mutual affection, believer for believer, and that is a precious thing and something to maintain. At the root of it all is sin. That's why there are differences. Because of sin, we do not understand things clearly. We do not believe all that we should believe. Because flesh rises up. Certain truths of the Word of God are too humbling. And for that reason, there are these differences. All the more reason to look to the Lord to keep us. To keep us walking in the right way. To keep us putting Christ first in our lives. To keep us going to the Scriptures again and again and again, like the Bereans of old. Searching them. Whether these things are so. Things that we're taught by those who preach the Word. Looking into the Scriptures. And when we do that in a humble way and exercising faith, the Lord will confirm the things we believe and do, or the Lord will correct us that we might walk more uprightly and be more obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should note the way in which Christ prays here, Holy Father. He uses that title when he, even though he be the Son of God, as man, as the mediator, prays, calls upon God, and that title belongs to God alone. It does not belong to a man. And yet this is one of the titles the papacy claims for itself. And that cannot be. That is surely an error, and more than an error. It is a blasphemous thing. A title which belongs to God, assumed by a mere man. And we think of the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Do not call any man on earth your father in a spiritual sense, in the sense that that individual is Lord over you. Lord over you. No mortal man may have authority over another man's conscience in such a way. The conscience must be subject to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, King and Head of the Church, and captive to the Word of God. Kept by the Father. That was the petition from the Lord Jesus in this great prayer, that his own will be kept through the Father's name. But then we have also kept by the Son in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. When Christ prayed that, when he uttered those words, he was saying to the Father, I have kept them in the faithful profession of thy name. In obedience. In following the word. In doing the things that glorify God. Christ, though, has to refer to one of the disciples, of whom this is not so. He goes on to speak of one who is lost. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. My disciples. Those who were chosen to be my disciples. Those I called to be my disciples, I have kept them. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition. There we have a title to describe one of the 12 apostles. And we know, of course, that this refers to Judas. Judas Iscariot. And he is lost. And the question might rise in our minds, did Christ fail to keep him? Did Christ fail to keep Judas Iscariot? Is that the reason why he refers to him as lost? And the answer is no. He has this title, the son of perdition. And Christ refers to that title in the way that it indicates to us that this individual was known, referred to, identified in Scripture. And that, you see, is the case. The son of perdition. The rebellion, the betrayal of one of the apostles is referred to in Scripture by way of prediction. And we have it in the book of Psalms. It's there in Psalm 109, which we were singing, but it's also there in Psalm 41. In these words, we find them in verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And there you see Judas Iscariot. He was appointed to this in the counsels of God in eternity. And Judas, while he was chosen to be one of the 12, was not chosen in eternity to receive grace and salvation. The other 11 were, because they were among God's elect people. Judas never received grace. Judas was left in a state of nature, an unconverted state. Now outwardly, he professed to be a follower of Christ and an apostle. And he was one of the 12, sitting at the feet of Christ, learning, and then going out to make known the kingdom of God. But he was never truly changed, never converted, never renewed by grace. And that explains what happened with Judas. He was exposed to temptation. We learn from the Bible that he kept the money that the disciples had, a certain sum of money to provide for them in their ministry. And he was a thief. He had that greed. even for earthly riches. And the temptation came ultimately of a financial reward if he would do one thing, something desired by the Jewish leaders, that he would identify Christ, betray Christ to them. And that is what he did. And he received 30 pieces of silver for his evil deed. And we learn in Matthew's account of the gospel how, when he saw that he was condemned, he was full of remorse. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver. He cast them at the feet of the chief priests and elders. And he went. And he hanged himself. The son of perdition. Perdition is loss. And here is utter loss. Eternal loss. In John's account of the gospel, already we have in chapter 13 a reference to Judas and his betrayal. Verse 18, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth me, whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And soon, Judas Iscariot is identified. The sop is given to him. Judas was given to Christ in a certain sense to be one of the 12. But he was not given to Christ as an eternal gift, a covenantal gift, as one of God's elect to be redeemed by Christ and to be saved from his sins. So he departed. He went out into the night, signifying the darkness of his sinful, guilty soul. No grace, no glory, but utter loss. The other disciples, no different from Judas in terms of their sinful nature. They were of the company of the elect. Sinners, yes. Weak, yes. But kept. Kept by the Father, kept by the Son, we may say kept by the Spirit. And these are God's people, and they need it, this keeping, this preserving unto life eternal. And on our part, there must be this, a recognition of what we are in ourselves, of how in our flesh there dwells no good thing. And there must be a looking to and leaning upon Christ, in whom is righteousness and strength. And that prayer, Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. To God thus was my speech. And we may be confident that in Jesus Christ by God's grace, His powerful grace, we shall be kept until we attain our heart's desire, according to God's promise, that entrance into glory, and to be gathered round the throne with all God's people. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou dost watch over and keep Thy poor unworthy people, even such as we are. And Thou dost keep them unto eternal life for the glory of Thy name. And all praise is due to Thee, to Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and that love which He bears to His own, which is unconquerable. Keep our feet, we pray, and enable us to walk in that light, the light of Thy truth, and in Thy fear, that fear which so often will keep Thine own people from sinning and departing from Thee. Remember us then for good. Take away our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.